James 5, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. We covered this last week, but it's talking about, you know, it's really a warning to rich people and how they perhaps conduct business or treat people who work for them or are below them in rank. But, you know, it's saying that your money is corrupt because of the way you treat these people, and saying that you've withheld your riches. The riches are corrupted, and in one part it says it's because you've held back these things by fraud, the labor that these people have done for you, and you've held back their wages by fraud. So it's talking about people who are perhaps manipulative, perhaps not giving their workers a fair wage, perhaps manipulating people to make as much profit as possible. So it's a warning to those people, and saying that when those people suffer, when those people are suffering or going through something because of the poverty that you've induced upon them, that those cries will not be unheard by the Lord. The Lord will hear those cries. The Lord will hear their suffering, and that shall then in turn be you. Though those people will be held accountable for that. So the way that those rich people are treating people will be dealt with. It will not be go unheard by God. It will not go unnoticed by God. But God will notice all the works, and you know, He'll hear those things, and there will be judgment for those things. And this is why, in multiple places, it talks about the Bible warns about money. It warns about the pursuit of money, the greed of money, the love of money, and all those things. And it's really in the way that you treat people, because once money is your motive, then you start to put morality second below money. And when that happens, then you're going to be in a dangerous spot, because then the God's going to judge you for that. And also because money is money, in a sense, is like a form of power. So when you have a lot of money, in a sense, you have a lot of power, because you can do a lot of things with money. And we know that through what Brother Branham said, through what the Bible teaches, that power without character is satanic. So when you have money, that is a form of power that you need to have character in order to properly utilize. So when you don't have that character and you misuse that money, you misuse that power, that is satanic, because then you have power and you're not using it carefully. You don't have the proper character that is fit to wield that power, and that can be used for evil instead of the good that it could be used for, and those things. And also the Bible talks about how, you know, if especially people who have a position in the church are not supposed to be men or people who obtain filthy lucre, which is money obtained in an unrighteous or morally ambiguous way. So there shouldn't be any questions about how you make your money. It shouldn't be this thing where, like, well, I don't know if that's right or wrong. No, your money should not be coming from an illegal or unclean or unrighteous source. Your money should always be handled, you know, through legal means and through, you know, doing the right thing according to the scriptures and not going out the bounds of, you know, you shouldn't be getting your money from selling things that maybe you don't partake in, but if it's against the scriptures for this person to consume something, you know, that could be a point of question or error. So filthy lucre should not be a part of any minister or any elders, or anyone who has a position in the church should not be partaking in filthy lucre. And their life should match up as well. It shouldn't just be that you can fulfill a lot of those requirements, but you also have to have a life that's worthy of living, according to Christ, that's righteous and living according to the scriptures. So you always have to watch that. And that's why he's emphasizing this to the rich. It says that's why you have to be careful with how you treat people. And the same way that, you know, you can give someone a cup of water in their name and that can earn someone their spot in heaven, just giving a cup of water. And the way you treat people, whether you have a business or whether you don't, but the way you treat people is going to matter to God. Like you said, like the Bible says, the cries of those people is going to enter into the Lord of the Sabbath. So he's going to hear those cries. He's going to hear the suffering of people that you mistreat. And those sins can be, you know, we know the wages of sin is death. So if that's a sin that you can be judged for, then we should always watch how we treat people. Not only in the body of Christ, but just generally how we treat anyone. And verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So he's talking about the manipulation of poor people and the killing and the condemnation that is being brought unto disadvantaged people from people who do have an advantaged position in the given society. But he's saying these people have not resisted you, these people have not caused conflict, these people have not, you know, been provocative, but you're oppressing them and you're killing them and you're doing things to them for your own gain. So it's just, he's condemning that type of behavior. In verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. So when he's talking about the precious fruit of the earth, that's referring to us. That's referring to the saints and God. Because he's saying, be patient therefore unto the coming of the Lord. So we're waiting on the coming of the Lord. But then he's saying the husbandman, which is Christ, because we're the bride, because the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. So we need to wait for the Lord because God is waiting on us to mature and waiting on his bride to come to full maturity. And he likens it to a farmer waiting on rain for like the fruit or his crops or those different things. And then maybe sometimes we're a bit disconnected from these metaphors because we live in a society, in a time where we can just go to the grocery store and just get whatever we need out of there. But back in the day, you know, someone would have a farm and their how they made money, their family eating, everything, their very survival depended on being able to produce crops, you know, for their family and for their money and for their market and for whatever they were doing. Their very survival depended on that thing. So and that's how dire it is. That's how important that it is for a farmer to, you know, to wait on the rain and to have his crops, you know, receive water and able to grow. And he depends on the rain for that. So in the same way, you know, God is waiting on us to mature, and it's a very precious and severe thing. Like the Bible says, precious are the death of the saints in the sight of the Lord. So everything regarding us is precious. We're the precious bride, and he's waiting on us. So that's why we need to be patient, waiting on him to come, because he's also waiting on us to mature and come, and so that we need to be in a position so that he can come. So he's waiting for us to mature so that he can be able to come. And also, just to have patience with one another and the different things that we go through. And you're not always sure what someone's going through, so it's always just good to have that patience. So if God has patience, then we definitely need to have patience. And even the virtues that we talk about with faith, virtue, patience, knowledge, temperance, and so on, all those things come from God. Like, it's not going to be us, it's going to be God, you know, giving us those portions of himself. Like, if our faith is going to be his faith, our knowledge of virtue and our patience is going to be his patience. So we need to take on the patience of God, take on the love of God, and take on all those things so that we can be matured. I'm going to read a passage from the Church Age book in the Smyrnian Church Age. Rabbi Abraham says, "Now the Lord God Almighty says, I know, there he is walking in the midst of his people. There he is, the chief shepherd of the flock. But does he hold back the persecution? Does he stem the tribulation? No, he does not. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I am not at all unmindful of your suffering. What a stumbling block this is to so many people. Like Israel, they wonder if God really loves them. How can God be just and loving if he stands by and watches his people suffer? That is what they asked in Malachi 1:1-3. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? And saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You see, they would not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. They thought love meant a baby with parental care. But God said that his love was elective love. The proof of his love is his election. That no matter what happened, his love was proven truly by the fact that they were chosen unto salvation. Because God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. So Brother Ben was talking about the people here and how people kind of perceive God's love. As, you know, they think that, well, if God loves me, then, you know, I'll have a happy life and everything will go well. And maybe, you know, I won't have as many issues and I'll get a better job and I'll be rich and I won't have to worry about so many things. But that's not how God's love works, you know, because there's people who can benefit in this world and have a good life in this world, but yet God doesn't love those people just because they're having a good time or they're benefiting financially. But as Brother Branham points out in the scriptures, you know, he talks about how he hated Esau and loved Jacob. So it's, but, and that is the true point of God's love. It is his election. It's the fact that he chose you to be here. The God's election is his love. So people think, I'm not going to suffer, I'm not going to do any of this, but that's not, Brother Branham lays out by the scriptures how that's not true. Because people will suffer, but his love is the fact that you are able to hear the truth. His love is the fact that, you know, maybe sometimes his love is just the fact that you were born in a Christian household and that you were able to hear the truth about, you know, a prophet or a messenger, or to have somewhere you can go to a church where there's ministers who are well studied and you can ask questions and they can preach some of the deeper things in the scripture. And that's really the love of God, is the fact that, you know, when, because there's many people who are going to hear about the Bible, hear about Christ, or maybe even hear about Brother Branham, but not many are going to answer to that call. And Brother Branham uses the metaphor of an eagle, you know, but he's like in the chicken's nest. And then when the eagle flies over and the eagle cries, the mother eagle cries, then the eagle who's in the chicken's nest realizes that he's not a chicken, and he flaps his wings and he can go up and fly with the eagles. So it's those who are able to hear that call. And that is God's true love, is his election. The fact that you can hear the word and receive the word and understand it. And even not all who produce the word can understand it. Because there's many people who maybe have signs and wonders, and even there were false prophets who had signs and wonders. But when you look at their doctrine, you can see that they were off on the word and they weren't able to receive the word and actually live a righteous life. Or they would do things or live in a certain way that would contradict the Bible, even though they might have signs and wonders. That's why Brother Branham in the Bible also talk about how you shouldn't depend on signs and wonders and those things to determine what is truth, because the truth is in the word. You know, even the Bible says that if someone is, you know, maybe they have signs and wonders, maybe they have a certain ministry, but if they lead you to a different God, then you have to abandon that. You know, even if they have signs and wonders and they're doing things that look like on the outside, maybe of God, but you have to abandon those things if they're leading you to a different God. So it always has to be in line with the word. So one of the evidences of the Holy Ghost is being able to receive the word. And you know, if your life is going one way and the Holy Ghost has to go another way, you go the other way. If you feel a certain way about a situation or something that, you know, the way people are treated, or there's going to be things that maybe you as a person don't always agree with, but the proof of, you know, your election or your Holy Ghost is whether or not you're obedient to what the word says over what your own opinion is. There are going to be many people who try to tell you their opinion and pass it off as if that's what the Bible says or that's what the gospel is, but you have to be able to read the Bible and see, well, is that what God's really saying? And based off what the Bible says, that's how you live your life. Even the Brother Branham said the Bible is our absolute. So no matter what anyone else says, no matter how you might feel about a situation, if God says otherwise, then you have to go otherwise. And we know there's many places in the Bible where men who didn't obey the call of God and they ended up suffering for it. And even Brother Branham, you know, he didn't want to go on certain mission trips and there were certain places and he suffered for it. He lost his wife and child. So God was going to lead him in that certain direction, you know, for the kingdom of God. And his situation was special because he was a Seventh-day messenger. So he had a special calling to do those certain things. But even in all of our lives, we should always look to fulfill the will of God and not to fulfill our own desires. We should always look to see, what does God want in this situation? And over what I want, let me see what God wants. And that's what I want to do, and that's what I'll follow. The Ram goes on to say, he may commit you to death as he did Paul. He may commit you to suffering as he did Job. That is his prerogative. He is sovereign, but all with a purpose. If he did not have a purpose, then he would be the author of frustration and not of peace. His purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we would be made perfect, be established, strengthened, and settled As Job said, he put strength in us. You see, he himself suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered. So he goes on to say that, you know, God, suffering and persecution is not, you're not exempt from that. You're not going to just be off the hook. It's not that because you believe God that you're not going to suffer, that everything will be fine. But he says he might even commit you to death, as he did Paul. And there's other, you know, there's many of the disciples who died. They didn't die natural deaths. There's many people who have stood for the faith who don't die natural deaths. There's many people, even today in other countries where Christianity is legal, they don't die natural deaths. It's because they stand for the faith and they stand for the word. So, you know, if you understand that we're not looking on this earth. We're looking for our kingdom in heaven. We have our mindset on heavenly things. So sometimes we look at the condition of the world and we think, why does this happen? And why does God allow this to happen? But we don't know what's happening in the other dimension. We know, and the Bible says that those who die for the faith will have a crown of life in heaven. So all those martyrs, all those people who died because they professed the name of Jesus Christ and they were killed for it, those people will have a crown of life in heaven. Those people will have heavenly rewards for how they lived on earth. So, but like Brother Graham says, it's his business. He might commit you to death. He might commit you to suffering the way he did Job. And Brother Graham says that's his prerogative. He is sovereign. So then the word prerogative typically means it is your right to do so. So if you had a piece of a property, if you had a, let's say if you had a basketball and then you popped the basketball, well, someone else might see that as senseless, but it is your prerogative, you know, if you are to destroy, you know, your own property, because it's your right, because if you bought it with your own money, it is your right to do with your property what you want to do. So that would be your prerogative, even if it might seem senseless or it might not make sense to somebody else. It is your prerogative. It is your right to do with that what you want to do. And we know that in John, it says that without him was nothing made that was made. So everything that was made, everything that exists is God. It is made by him. So by definition, it's his. So it is his prerogative to do with it what he will. And the same is true for us in our lives. It is his prerogative whether or not we die due to confessing the faith. It's his prerogative whether or not we suffer. It's his prerogative and it is his right to do those things. But Brother Brown says that it's not just without a purpose. He says, but it is all with a purpose. If he did not have a purpose, then he would be the author of frustration and not of peace. So it's not just that, like with the basketball situation, it's not he's just popping the basketball for no reason, but perhaps there's a purpose behind it. Perhaps there's a purpose or reason that maybe we don't always understand, but Brother Benham lays it out for us when he says, his purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we would be made perfect, to be established, strengthened, and settled. As Job said, he put strength in us. So the purpose behind some of the suffering, some of the things we go to, is to perfect our character, is to, as it says in other places, make us fit to rule in that sense. In the same way that the rich man who has power and then doesn't have character, who has all that money and then doesn't have the character to handle that money or invest that money or to give it out when it needs to be given out or to properly pay, you know, his workers, that man doesn't have character. And then without, he has all that money and power, but he lacks the character to properly wield it. So now it's very sinful of him to even have that amount of money or power, because now he doesn't have the character to wield it. And like Brother Ram said, it's satanic, in fact, that he doesn't have the character to wield that power. So when God is putting us through trials and tribulations and persecution and different things that we suffer, it's really to build our character. And then Job says, he put strength in us. So if we are going through something that we feel like we're overwhelmed, we feel like we don't know if we'll make it through, we know that God will put strength in us in order for us to overcome it. And we just claim that by his word. And then Brother Brown even goes on to talk about how Jesus himself, he says, you see him, he himself suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered. So the Bible says that Jesus learned by the things that he suffered. So we must also learn by the things that we suffer. There are things that we can only learn by having certain experiences. You know, sometimes you can absorb knowledge from somebody else, or you can hear a story and you can understand, you know, you can learn. Sometimes you can learn from other people's mistakes, but there's other times where you kind of have to go through something to fully understand how to navigate that. There's going to be certain things, you know, I'm certain for the women in here, you know, you can hear about pregnancy, you can hear about childbirth, you can hear about all those things. But there's going to come, but you're not really going to understand it until you go through it yourself. And that's part of a thing for women, that they have to go through that. You're not going to understand it until you have it yourself. You can, and even men can read books about it, but we're never going to experience it. There's certain things where you can only experience it to fully understand the full scope of it. And many things in life where you have to go through things, and that will enhance your character. And there's things you're going to have to go through. But when you do go through those things, it will be for your perfection. It will be for the strengthening of your character, and that God will pull you out on the other side, a stronger and more developed Christian. God bless you. You're dismissed.